Good morning, Granite Bay Church family, and welcome any visitors that are here. It's good to be back. The Lord blessed our programs there in Florida. It was a delight. That was a wonderful congregation to work with. We told them they were the second best congregation in North America. Oh, didn't exactly say that, but it is good to be home. And we're continuing now with a series that we started, we're committed to go through it, dealing with the subject of one of the great heroes in the Bible, David. Today's subject is going to be dealing more specifically with lessons about vengeance and mercy. Now, a lot of the successful Hollywood films are guilty of plagiarism. Some of the best stories that have been taken and put into movie form, and even throughout history, have plagiarized from the Bible. And one example of an ancient story that really draws itself from a story in the Bible, how many of you have heard about Robin Hood and his merry men? I heard one pastor say, this section of the Bible ought to be called David Hood. Because it describes a time in David's life where, like the fabled English character, oh, by the way, I've been to Nottingham, and they've got this statue there of Robin Hood, and it goes back in English literature to about 1100-1200 A.D., and most have thought that whoever the authors were sort of were drawing from a very real hero in the Bible. You've got this fellow who is sort of on the outs with the king, and he and his merry men, they live in the woods, and he's got an associate that is a priest, and it's sometimes called Friar Tuck or Father John, and there's a beautiful maiden involved, and someone is wrongfully on the throne, and just a bunch of the stories that you get there all really happened during the time we're going to look at today in the life of David. And so you see, if you don't recognize that and kind of smile at some of the similarities as we go on. Where we left our story of David before, we were in 1 Samuel chapter 22. Now our mission today, by God's grace, we're going to be covering the experience of David from 1 Samuel 22 through 26. We'll probably skip over chapter 25, talking about Nabal and Abigail. We'll come back to that another time separately. But David was in the cave of Adullam, and he has reached the bottom. He's, you know, by himself, and he's run. He's lost his friend. He's had to run from the church. He's run from his job. It seems like he's lost everything. He's lost his family, and he's in this hole in the ground. And, you know, here he's thinking, Lord, you said I was going to be king. What's with this? I mean, what's taking so long? Have you ever wondered? Joseph probably went through similar experiences, had these visions of grandeur. Quite literally, Joseph had dreams of greatness, and he ends up in a dungeon, and he ends up in a hole in the ground. He's thinking, what's going on? Well, you know, the Lord has big plans for you, because he plans for you to be in heaven. That's a big plan. But you might be wondering what's happening along the way, but God is working out his will along the way. So while David is there, if you look, for instance, in 1 Samuel 22, verse 2. Actually, you read in verse 1, it says, David departed, he escaped to the cave of Adullam. David was an escape artist. You see over and over he escapes. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down to him there. Now, one reason that his family probably joined him is because Saul has now stopped hiding that he wants to get rid of David. And he may try to get rid of David by getting his family and holding them hostage or doing them some harm. And they realize they need to flee Bethlehem. And so his family comes to him. And they're actually in this cave that is kind of southwest of Bethlehem. And then you read in verse 2, and everybody who is in distress, and everyone who is in debt, and everyone who is discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them. And there were about 400 men. Now, that number grows over time, but it starts out, it ends up being about 400. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't know if I would run for office to be the captain of people in debt and distress and discontent. Sort of like being a pastor. You know, you read in Hebrews 11:38, speaking of the faithful, and so the world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And you can't help but wonder, when Paul wrote those words in Hebrews, he was thinking very much about this experience of David and his men who were wandering from place to place in the remote mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. Now, the cave of Adullam, I showed you a picture of a minute ago, was much bigger at one time. They know, or they suspect strongly, they know where it is, that it's in that territory that's in the land of Judea, what would be the place of Judea. And it was at once a big, more cavernous place. It's caved in over the millennia, 3,000 years ago, keep in mind. But he had his mighty men. This was the beginning of them. But they were a pretty rough bunch. Now, it's interesting that this group begins to be attracted to, and you might wonder, how did they know where he was? How come Saul is trying to kill him? He can't find him, but everybody else can find him. The internet. No, I don't know. We don't know. They weren't tweeting, you know, where I'm at. So there was this underground way they had to communicate with each other and say, I know where David is. And gradually, these people, word got out, and they found out where it was. His family manages to find him, but he's supposed to be hiding. Everyone seems to know where his hiding place is down in this cave, except Saul. Probably wouldn't hurt to mention at this point, a lot of those who gathered to David, not all, were from the tribe of Judah. And David is actually going further from Benjamin, more towards the territory of Judah. You saw some of this happening in Iraq during the first Gulf War, where those who were part of the tribe of Saddam Hussein were very loyal to him, and they hid him, and they never did tell where he was hidden, because they were part of his tribe, and there was a real loyalty there. But there, between the Sunni and the Shias, there was a lot of animosity in the different tribes and clans, and the people of Judah were very loyal to David, whereas the other 11 tribes, they did not care quite as much. But God just absolutely reaches down to the dregs of society, and he gets what you would call the off-scouring of society, and he brings them together, and David tries to settle their disputes and get all these guys to work together. And to now, some of them were in debt, because back in Bible times, you could actually indenture yourself to borrow money. The economy was so bad during the reign of Saul, he wasn't doing what he was supposed to do, and interest rates were up. People would borrow money, and if you couldn't pay it back, they would enslave you or sell you. So it wasn't just that they were filing bankruptcy and running to David. These are people who were at risk. They were runaway slaves. And because of the oppression during the times of Saul, you notice, you read in these passages where he was just seizing people's land and giving it to others. And he said to those, if you'll tell me where David is, I'll give you houses and lands and vineyards. Well, where do you think he got them? He would just annex them. And Samuel foretold, he said, you're going to pick a king and you're going to be sorry, because he's going to take the best of everything you've got. He's just going to take it. And so these were people who were also an oppressed people. And they came to David. But you know, he managed to weld them together, and this group, this ragtag group, this motley crew, they end up becoming the leaders in the greatest kingdom in the world. And it makes me think of Jesus, who gathered around him publicans and prostitutes and cursing fishermen and smelling shepherds, but he brings them together and he forges them into the apostles, and the world is transformed by this group. The apostles were Jesus' mighty men. And if you will, David gathers this group and does the same thing for them. So while they're there in the cave, you know, David writes in Psalm 94:22, but the Lord has been my defense, and my God, the rock of my refuge. You'll be surprised how many times in the Psalms, during these times when he's fleeing, he writes about God being his refuge in the rocks and in the mountains, and God is his fortress. Word eventually, you know, you can't hide 400 people for long. Word reaches King Saul where he is, And the prophet Gad, you read in 1 Samuel 22, verse 5. Now the prophet Gad says to David, this is the first time Gad appears in the Bible, "Do not stay in the stronghold." These are rugged mountains where the cave of Adullam was. "Depart and go to the land of Judea." So David departed and he went into the forest there of Hereth. Now this is the first mention of Gad. Gad ends up being, so you notice that David's got a prophet with him. He's got some mighty men. He's got some of his family, and they end up becoming officers for him. Gad was probably one of the sons of the prophets. Samuel is now very old. Samuel sends him with a word from the Lord, and he says, "Do not stay here because you're going to be found here. I'm going to tell you where you need to go." And he says, "You're supposed to flee into the land of Judah, to the forests, get out of the mountains." And so he does that. Well, in the meantime, if you read later on in this chapter, you go to chapter 1 Samuel 22, verse 17. Saul has an assembly, and Curtis has a court, and he's sitting there with his spear in his hand. He says, how is it that there's a traitor among you? Don't you know that David is lying in wait to kill me? Now, was that true? No. And he says, "My son is in league with the son of Jesse. Can't trust my own son. Doesn't any of you feel sorry for me that you don't tell me where he is, because he's out there and people are running to him?" And none of Saul's cabinet would say anything. But finally, someone by the name of Doeg the Edomite. I don't know if you remember in our last session that when we talked about David had to go to the priest, and there in the house of the Lord they gave him a sword and bread. And Ahimelech the priest didn't know what was going on. David said, "I'm on the king's business." But someone there was detained for being suspected of being unclean. It's very interesting. Doeg the Edomite. And according to the Levitical law, if you touched a dead body or something, you were unclean for a period of time until you washed. So he was going through a time of separation of uncleanness, which is an interesting point. And he saw David talking with a priest. Maybe he didn't understand the context of it. But finally, Doeg, who is in charge of King Saul's herds, he said, "I'll tell you, I know about David. I don't know where he is, but I know that he stopped and he saw Ahimelech and he gave him food and a sword." Well, Saul now is so outraged by that, that he does the unthinkable. You can read in 1 Samuel 22, verse 17, "Then the king said to the guards who stood about him, 'Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand is also with David.'" There's a conspiracy between David and the church. "And because they knew when he fled and they didn't tell me. But the servants of the king would not lift their hand to strike the priests of the Lord." Very rarely in the Bible do you hear of soldiers disobeying a direct order. But when it came to my king and my God, they said, "God comes first. We are not going to just slaughter the priests." They were already very suspicious because Saul was having these fits of possession with evil spirits, and now he says, "Kill all the priests," and they want to do it. Now, none of them was tried for treason. Instead, the king said, "I'm going to look around. I'll find somebody." And because the king had earlier promised rewards, then the king turns to Doeg. He says, "You turn, and you kill the priests." And Doeg had some servants that worked with him that took care of the king's flocks. So Doeg the Edomite, he didn't mind. He turned and he struck the priest, and he killed that day 85 men who wore a linen ephod. Also in Nob, the city of the priests, they not only killed the priests, all but one. "They struck with the edge of the sword both men and women, children and nursing infants, oxen and donkey and sheep. If Saul had only been so faithful with the Amalekites as Doeg was with the priests and their family." But basically, he sends his soldiers through their town. Not only does he kill the priests, he goes through their town, and he exterminates all of the priest's family, except one who manages to escape by the name of Abiathar. Now, his name is going to come up again in the next section. But now you can see the depths of what happens. When Saul begins to grieve away the Holy Spirit, he actually turns against the Lord. He turns against those who are loyal to God. He hates everybody that loves David, to the point of being murderous. The priest hadn't done anything wrong. Doesn't even try them. Without any trial, without any investigation, he has them exterminated. It's pretty brutal. So now David, now Abiathar flees. And you can read in 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 6, that when Abiathar, the one son who ended up fleeing, one of the priests, he fled from the house of Ahimelech, he came to David who is at Keilah, and he went down with an ephod in his hand. And make a note of that. When the priests are being slaughtered, he escapes, he goes into the temple of the house of the Lord. He doesn't know what's going to happen to the ark. He can't take the ark. He can't take the candlestick. He can't take the shewbread. But he thought, I'm going to take the priest's vestments. Now, you remember the high priest wore a very special garment. And that on that garment was an ephod, but it wasn't like the regular linen ephod worn by the priests. Later, David dances before the Lord in an ephod. It just means a simple linen garment. The priests wore this elaborate dress. And why don't we put that up on the screen here? Cheryl, you go ahead and put up the priest, his garment. I saw it there. I know you've got it. Thank you very much. So that's the ephod. Abiathar grabs the golden breastplate with the 12 stones. On the shoulder, it had a stone on each side, and it was an opal, but they had two different color opals, and some say they're green and red, like stoplights. Because this is going to come up in the story. So you need to know this is what he took. He took the priest's vestments with him. Abiathar, as the only survivor, ends up becoming the high priest. So now David's got a prophet, David's got a priest, and he got an army. It's starting to look like a kingdom is developing. He's got the only surviving relative there of the priesthood that comes. So while David is hiding out in the forest, they get word that the people of Keilah, that's a village that's right on the borders with the Philistines. You know, if you're going to live back in those days, don't live right on the border of Israel. If you live close to the Moabites, you're the first they attack. You live close to the Assyrians up north, first they attack. You'd want to be deep into the land of Israel. Well, the people of Keilah were in the very southern territory of Judah, right on the borders of the Philistine. And when it came time to harvest, they were the first ones that were attacked, and the Philistines were robbing their threshing floors. And the people of Keilah heard that David had a guard, and he used to be a captain. Remember, he used to go out and lead the people. They said, come save us from the Philistines. So David says, Lord, what shall I do? Shall I go fight against the Philistines? And the Lord says, go. And his soldiers say, what are you kidding? We're running for our lives from Saul and his soldiers. Now we're going to go fight the whole Philistine army? So David says, I need to be sure. So David says to Abiathar, look, you've got the ephod. You've got the Urim and the Thummim. Inquire, you're a priest, even though he was young. He says, you're the only priest left. He says, you inquire of the Lord, ask, shall we go fight the Philistines in Keilah? And he prays, and they've got the ephod there. I don't know if he put it on or if they had it in front of them. But now this is not in the Bible, but the understanding from Jewish tradition is that one of the stones on one shoulder, the Urim and the Thummim, one meant yes, or it was correct, and the other one went no, or incorrect, and it would glow somehow, or there would be some sound emanating from it, some signal came from it, and it was some oracle they would consult it, not to be confused with the Oracle of Delphi, but in the classical sense, it would give them guidance, and we don't know how it happened, but he consulted, they prayed, and the right shoulder glowed. And that meant, I will be with you, go. And so he went down, and they fought against the Philistines. And it says, David struck them with a mighty blow. Not only did they defeat the Philistines, who were robbing the threshing floors of Keilah, but then they robbed the coasts of the Philistines. And David and his men, who, you know, it's hard to feed an army. He's got 400 people. That's a lot of food. You ever have someone come over for dinner and bring 400 people? They all show up to David and said, we're with you, David. Got anything to eat? And he's got no food. And so they rob the threshing floors of the Philistines. They recover everything. And so now they got a little bit of food. And they also got some livestock. But eventually word reaches King Saul that David is now in a city with gates and bars. And Saul said, aha, Keilah's up on a hill. It's in a city with gates and bars. We will surround them. We will besiege them. We will starve them out. I've got them now. He will not survive. And so David begins to worry. He hears, and probably Jonathan is sending messages to David because Jonathan knows what's going on. It's hard for King Saul to get an army together to attack David. He can't assemble an army secretly very well. And so he gets word that Saul is going to come down. So David's got to decide, do I go from here or do I stay in the city? And that goes to 1 Samuel 23, verse 11. David prays and he says to the Lord, will the men of Keilah deliver me into the hand of Saul? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant. And the Lord said, and he's telling him this through the ephod, he will come down. Saul is coming. And David said, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will. They'll turn you over. So here's this city that just said, please come save us. David comes and he saves us. And then God says, yeah, they're gonna turn on you in a heartbeat when Saul comes down. Kind of makes you think about when the people said, Hosanna to the Son of David, as Jesus comes in. And Jesus feeds them with bread. And then they turn on a dime and they say, crucify him, crucify him. People can be very fickle. So the people of Keilah were ready just to turn, and God said to him, you better get out of here. And so, you know, David has really nowhere to lay his head. And there's a psalm that is written about what happens when David fled from the people of Keilah also. Finally, he goes back to the woods, and now we're in 1 Samuel chapter 23. And Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods, and strengthened his hand in God. Now, if you've got a friend like that, you're in good shape. If you've got a friend that when you're going through trial will come and strengthen you, not just to encourage you, but to strengthen your hand in God. Now, think about what kind of man it took to do that. Jonathan knows that David has been anointed at this point to be the next king. Jonathan's the crown prince. But he said, you know, I want whatever God wants, even if it means that I do not get the throne and you get the throne. That's a remarkable friend. And he said, not only that, I'm going to not only endure that you get promoted and I don't, I'm going to encourage you in what God has called you to do. Because I know you're going through a hard time. That's a pretty selfless person. Well, I can't wait to meet Jonathan in heaven. He was really something. That man who went into battle with his armor bearer and said, there is no restraint with the Lord to deliver by few or many. And he goes and he takes on the Philistine army. Jonathan inspired David. And then Jonathan, he's so generous with David. And by the way, you know, Robin Hood was a good archer. You know, David was an archer too. David was not just good with a sling and good with a sword. We know he had the sword of Goliath. But do you remember when Jonathan gave him his bow? So David knew how to use a bow. I'm not trying to make too much out of the Robin Hood things. I just remember Jonathan gave him his bow too. People often, you never see David with a bow. But you do see him with the sword and with the sling. Anyway, so he has to flee. Jonathan comes to encourage him. And he goes on, listen to what he says. I'm again in verse 16 of chapter 23, 1 Samuel 23. He said to him, don't fear. The hand of Saul, my father, will not find you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be next to you. He said, I have no problem being second. Even my father, Saul, knows it. Saul knows now that you've been anointed. So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. This is the third time now you'll find David and Jonathan making a covenant. By the way, you know how you say Jonathan, our boy who's here today. We're glad Nathan's home from college. Nathan, Nathan. In Hebrew means gift. When you say Nathaniel, El means Elohim, that means gift of Elohim. Yah Nathan is Jehovah's gift. And so here, Jonathan is something like the Son of God in that he is the son of the king who is a friend who has come to encourage it. He gives David his robe, he gives David his bow, he gives David his belt, and he encourages him, and he makes a covenant with him, and he loves him. And you just see there's a lot of analogies. You don't ever find Jonathan really doing anything wrong. He is a faithful friend, and he comes, he takes that risk. He had to probably come very quietly so Saul wouldn't know, because David is on every telephone poster and every post office around the kingdom of Israel. He's on the number one most wanted list. Reward on his head. He says, my father knows it. So the two of them make a covenant before the Lord. And David did not forget that covenant. And David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went back to his house, to the palace. Did our Jesus come and make a covenant with us? Left us in this world, and he went back to the palace, the heavenly kingdom? Someone said, a friend is someone with whom you may think out loud. And then someone else wrote, a friend is someone who comes in when the whole world goes out. Jonathan came to David to encourage him and in the Lord. And Jesus is our friend like that. Now David has a narrow escape. Saul hears where he is in the woods. And so he gets his soldiers together and he gets 3,000 men. As a matter of fact, you'll see three times in the Bible, Saul gets 3,000 men together. Gets 3,000 men together. That was, I guess, the perfect number for him. And he hears David is in this hill in the woods. And Saul goes down to encircle him. I'm in 1 Samuel 23:26. And Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men were on the other side of the mountain. So David made haste to get away because Saul and his men were encircling him. They were closing him off, and there would be no way of escape. And it looked like he was stuck. He couldn't get his men out in time. But don't you like that? That when it looks like there's no way out, God had said, look, David, I've chosen you. I might save you by the skin of the teeth, but I'm going to save you. You don't have to worry. I know it's going to be tough, but I'll be with you. It says, but right at that moment when Saul finally thought, I've got him trapped, I've got him closed in, I've got 3,000 men to his 400 men, you still wonder who would have won in that battle. A messenger came to Saul saying, hurry and come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. That must have been a tough decision for Saul. He was so bent on getting David that even though here he is king, and his kingdom's being invaded by the enemy because he's so preoccupied with the battle God never taught him to fight. There, you wonder how many times we get engaged fighting wars God didn't tell us to fight. And in the meantime, we're not doing the job we're supposed to do. That a messenger comes right at that crucial moment and says, come, quick, drop everything. The Philistines are invading the land. And if the people can't turn to the king, who do they turn to? So Saul is going, but we got him closed off. And his men are going, your majesty, our families, our possessions, the enemy's getting them. But I want David. You got to leave. And he had to go away. And I probably think that it was a struggle for Saul. He thought, I've got him now, finally. He didn't want the kingdom to go to David. So, you know what the Bible says? Therefore Saul returned from pursuing David, and he went against the Philistines, so they called that place the Rock of Escape. You know, when you study history, there are several times in history where God has delivered God's people with a similar scenario. During the Great Reformation, at one point, when the Reformation was spreading and God's work was happening, the Pope wanted to attack believers, Hussites and Waldenses. But two people were claiming to be the Pope, and the popes became so involved in fighting each other that the church was able to grow. Another time when the Pope was getting ready to send an army to attack the Protestant reformers, the Muslims attacked. Islam attacked from the east, and they had to send all their soldiers back to defend their eastern border. And so the church, several times, at the crucial moment when it looked like that the church was going to get stomped out, God would intervene with a third party that would come in and attack the enemies of God's people, and they would find relief that way. And so this is one of those cases where that happened. By the way, they call it the Rock of Escape. You and I have a Rock of Escape, don't we? And David went up from there, and he dwelt in the strongholds of En-Gedi. Now, En-Gedi is a place that you've heard of, even if you don't think you've heard of it. It's out in one of the lowest places in the world. It's in the desert. And it's where you find the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. There's a lot of caves and haunts and rugged mountains and canyons. But even though it's a very hot, dry place, there where the Cave of En-Gedi is, you've got the Spring of En-Gedi, and there's some beautiful places. Isn't that, it looks like an oasis. So this is one of the few spots, there's only two places on the western shore of the Dead Sea where fresh water runs into the sea. And this is one of them. And when it says that David was in the Cave of En-Gedi, there's only one place that he was drinking water, and it was probably, when you get 400 men, you need a lot of water, probably this spring. A very rugged area. It wasn't far from it. They also call it the Mountains of Goats. You know how they found the Dead Sea Scroll? A shepherd boy lost his goats, and he threw a rock in one of these caves that was up on a hillside, and he heard the clattering sound that was clearly a different sound from rock hitting rock. It was a pot breaking. And he scrambled up and he started to discover these scrolls that he began to cut up and sell as souvenirs until they realized what their true value was. So I want you to turn with me now to 1 Samuel chapter 24, and we're going to take a moment to read this, because it fits in with our theme about forgiveness and vengeance in a special way. When Saul returned from following the Philistines that had invaded the land, it was told him, and saying, "Take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." And Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all of Israel, and he went to seek David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So he came to the sheepfolds down by the road, where there was a cave. And Saul went in. So he's moving along with his soldiers. He's got 3,000 men, but, you know, kings are people too, and they've got needs. And it says, so Saul went in to attend to his needs. Now, I don't know what your version says, and there is some debate about exactly what that means, but it says he went in to cover his feet, and it also says he went in to ease himself. Some translate that to mean it was hot down in the desert, he needed a nap. And others are saying he was looking for a privy. And I'm just telling you. Either way, the king was in a very vulnerable state. And so he goes in, but he doesn't realize that he just goes to the mouth of the cave where there's, you know, a little light still coming in, but it's a deep cave. And maybe the wind is howling or the men can be heard outside, but for some reason he doesn't hear that David and his men are in the cave, and they actually whisper to each other. So there's some noise. And the men of David said to him, "This is the day that the Lord told you about. He said you'd be king. Here's your moment. Reach out and take it. Just kill Saul. You're king. Voila." Doesn't say that. But that's the idea. "Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you." They're quoting another place in the Bible. "And David arose, and he went," he sneaks up to Saul, and he's got a very sharp knife. They've been expecting the battle. It's probably sharp as a razor. He cuts off the corner of Saul's robe and slips away with it. Saul's wearing a royal robe. It doesn't look like everyone else's. And it happened afterward, David's heart struck him. It even bothered David's heart that he had somehow defaced the robe of the king, let alone killed him. He had so much respect. He said, "This is the Lord's anointed. Even though he was chosen by God, until God unchooses him, I'm not going to hurt him. That's God's business." He felt bad about it. His heart smote him that he cut the king's robe. And he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he's the Lord's anointed and he's my father-in-law." He didn't say that, but that was one more thing. "So David restrained his servants with these words, and he did not allow them to rise up against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave, and he went on his way." And he was whistling and walking down to his men. And after Saul got down in the valley by the sheepfolds with his men, David comes out of the mouth of the cave. And he calls out with the cave as an echo chamber behind him. And he says, "My lord, the king!" Saul turns around, and David stooped down with his face to the earth and bowed down. So who's been anointed as king? Both of them. But David has been anointed as his replacement. David says, "I am respecting you are the king. I am recognizing you as the king." He says, "My lord, the king." Saul looked behind him. David stooped with his face to the earth. He bowed down, and David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men?" It wasn't that he was listening to anyone else. He's giving them the benefit of the doubt. "Why are you believing these false reports who say David seeks you harm? It's not true. Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you into my hand in the cave. And someone urged me to kill you." He was nice enough not to say who that was. "But my eyes spared you. And I said, I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see, he was his father too, see, yes, see the corner of your robe in my hand. And right when he holds up this little flap of cloth, the king reaches around, he pulls up his robe, and the corner is gone. And the king's heart started to go, wow, that was a close call. There he was with 400 people around him that could have taken his life, and they chose not to. Now think of all the trouble David could have saved him. Would David have felt justified? This guy is here to kill me. He has come to kill me. I mean, don't most of us believe that if someone comes into your cave to kill you, that in self-defense you can kill them? I mean, certainly ancient law would have defended that. Even his men said, God's put him in your hand. This is providential. It's interesting that it looked like God had given David this opportunity for David to take it, but God gave David that opportunity for David to refuse it. Have you ever had an opportunity to get even with someone that hurt you, and you think, oh, look, I've got my chance to say, now, what do you think? Or to say something cutting, or to get even, say they're getting what they deserve, or to gloat, or to hurt them in some way. Maybe God's giving you that opportunity to get even with your enemy so you don't take that opportunity, and you can demonstrate what it means to be a Christian. And you overcome evil with good. So, he says, look, I've forgiven you. And Saul, he can't deny it. He was, David's holding the flap of his robe. He said, why do you listen to this? Moreover, father, see the corner of your robe in my hand, in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you. Know and see that there's neither evil or rebellion in my hand. I can kill a giant. I could have killed you. You realize I'm paraphrasing sometimes. I've not sinned against you, yet you hunt my life to take it. Let the Lord judge between you and me, and let the Lord avenge me on you. Now, why is David doing it this way also? Is it just the king listening, or is the whole army listening? Saul's army is listening. David's army is listening. Is there going to be another day when the sheep and the goats will be separated, and everybody is going to see what the real issue is? And the devil who said, oh, God was not fair, the evidence is all going to be spread out there. My hand shall not be against you, David said. Now, don't you feel like you've got a right to retaliate sometimes? And David said, I'm not going to. He said, if there's going to be someone wrong in this, it's going to be you. And if I'm being treated unfairly, I'm not going to vindicate myself. God is going to vindicate me. David is putting it all in God's hands. My hand shall not be against you. And then he goes on and appeals to the king. After whom is the king of Israel come out? You're the king. Who do you pursue? I'm a shepherd boy. I'm a dead dog, a flea. Therefore, I'm not even a dog. I'm a flea on a dog. David's looking for the smallest words he can find. He say, you're the king of Israel. You've got Philistines to fight. Why are you chasing after us? Therefore, let the Lord judge. Lord, let the Lord be judge and judge between you and me and see and plead my cause and deliver me out of your hand. So it was when David had finished speaking these words, suddenly Saul has a flash of normality and he says, is this your voice, my son, David? My son I was trying to kill a few minutes ago. And Saul lifted up his voice and he wept. And David's words even touched his heart and he realized, what's come over me? What happened to the old Saul that used to love the Lord and lead the people? What's coming? I'm so obsessed with this vengeance, fighting against a friend, a family member. You know, the Bible says man's foes will be they of his own house. David had a lot more problems with people on the inside than people on the outside. He had problems with his son, with his king, with his brethren. And Saul weeps, but he ends up saying, listen to what Saul says. You've shown me this day, verse 18, you've dealt well with me. When the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely? Doesn't the Bible say, love your enemy? Do good to those that persecute you? Overcome evil with good? Therefore, may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. Will the Lord reward, did David get rewarded with good? Will the Lord reward you with good if you turn the other cheek? That's hard to do that. Have you ever tried it? Especially when it's in the power of your hand to get even, to let it go. And not only let it go, but to reward evil with good. During the scripture reading, it said, in doing this, you will heap coals of fire on the head of your enemy. What does that mean? You do nice things to your enemy so that they're going to get hot coals on their head? Coals of fire is there talking about conviction. Saul, when David stood there with his robe in his hand and a knife in the other hand, saying, I could have just killed you and I let you go. You are doing the wrong thing. Coals of fire right then were on Saul's head. He was overwhelmed with conviction of what he had been doing. And he is embarrassed because it's laid out in front of all of his men. Here, our king has been obsessed with fighting an enemy that is one of our own people that isn't doing anything wrong. And so, if you want to try and win back someone, don't reward evil with evil, but reward evil with good. So finally, King Saul, he says, I know indeed, listen to this, you will be king. And the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hand. I know that. That's what Jonathan said earlier. Therefore, swear to me now by the Lord, you will not cut off my descendants after me. Now, you know what I don't know if you've read through the kings of Israel, but especially the kings of Israel, because they kept changing families. King of Judah was almost always the house of David. King of Israel went from Omri to Baasha to Zimri, and it went to Jehu, and complete different tribes ended up being the kings of Israel. And whenever they came into power, what was the next thing they did? Killed all of their kids, killed all of their offspring. No threats of them coming back again. It was just understood. And so Saul, knowing what the ancient custom was, when you become king, are you going to eradicate my house? Are you going to kill off all of my offspring? Are you going to destroy my seed? David made a promise he would not do that. So David swore to Saul. Saul went home. And he went back to his palace again. David went up to the stronghold. He's there to live in the woods. Now, I want to read the first verse of chapter 25, but that's all I'm going to read. Then Samuel died. That's quite a statement. This is someone who had delivered them in many ways. Samuel, from that little boy back in the days of Hannah, he may have been 90, 100 years of age. He lived a long life. He had been their judge for many, many years. From a child, he had been their judge. He lived to be an old man. He overlapped the time of Samson all the way through the time of David. So it was pretty epic loss when it says Samuel died. And the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him, and they buried him at his home in Ramah. And David arose and went to the wilderness of Paran. Now, whether or not David was able to attend the funeral, we don't know, because I don't know if he trusted. Saul may have pulled in his horns long enough for David to go to Samuel's funeral. We don't know. But we're not done yet with David. I want you to jump past 25. We're going to come back to that another time. Go to chapter 26. Some time goes by. Saul is still, he has no good musician to soothe his savage episodes when he would go into these rants and he'd start throwing his spear everywhere. And now the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah. David has now gone to stay with the Ziphites in their territory in the woods. They came to Saul at Gibeah saying, is David not hiding in the hill of Hakilah opposite Jeshimon? And Saul arose and he went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel. He's got the 3,000 best men with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. Now what in the world has David done? Hasn't done anything. But Saul, in his head, he just can't let go. If I could just be in charge. Saul doesn't trust God's will. That's part of the reason he ends up grieving away the Holy Spirit. He thinks, if I could just kill David, I can change it. I can change the anointing, change the prophecy. And he won't let it go. And his poor men, they've got to follow him. They've lost confidence in Saul now because, I mean, he's killed the priests, but he's the king. So he goes down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 men. And Saul encamps in the hill of Hakilah, which is opposite Jeshimon, by the road. But David stayed in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came up to after him into the wilderness. David saw him before he saw David. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul had indeed come. And David arose, and he came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Now it may have been a moonlit night. the 3,000 men of Saul, they're sleeping peacefully. They're not worried about a big battle. They've seen this happen several times before. And they're not worried about a lot of resistance. And so they're sleeping. But David used to travel with Saul. He used to be his armor bearer. He knows what the inside rules are. The king does not camp on the outside of the camp where some invaders could come and get to him. The king is like a target. He's in the middle of the bullseye. He's surrounded with his best troops, and he's right there next to the general Abner, who, by the way, is the uncle, they're a family member of Saul. And so he sees where he is. David has the boldness to say, you know, he didn't get the message the first time that I'm not his enemy. I'm going to give him the message one more time. And so David answered and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, his brother of Joab, saying, who will go down with me to Saul to the camp? Now David is pretty brave. This whole contingent of soldiers are on a mission to find and kill him. David, it's night. David is thinking, they're not going to recognize me. I look like one of them. I know how they dress. I know how they, and the trails through the camp. I know how they operate. I'll just, you know, men in a big camp, when they bivouac at night, they do occasionally have to walk to the outskirts of the camp and walk back in at night. So that's not that uncommon. And David says, I'm going to go down on a little suicide mission. Who wants to go with me? I'm going to go right into the very heart of the beast. And, you know, I really, and someone else I want to meet when I get to heaven is the brother of Joab, Abishai. He was a very brave, you read, he's one of his mighty men. He killed, I don't know, a zillion people. He was very strong. I forget the number, but you look it up. He ended up being one of the generals. Who will go with me? And Abishai said, I will go down with you. I'd like to have that courage. Whenever Jesus said, who will go with me? I said, I'll go. If I'm with you, I'm not afraid. So David and Abishai come to the people at night, and there Saul lay sleeping within the camp with the spear stuck to the ground by his head. Now, before I read what happens next, you need to know, Saul, you know, you ever seen a baby with like a blanket and they won't let go of it? Or a pacifier? Take away the pacifier and they go to pieces. Take away their blanket. Saul always has his spear. And it's always mentioned. So when David plays music, Saul's got his spear. Two different occasions. David is judging before he kills the priest. He's sitting there under the tree with his spear. And now Saul is sleeping with his spear. This is a very special spear. So I want you to know that. And he comes and Saul is sleeping within the camp with his spear stuck in the ground by his head. And Abner and the people lay around him. The general and all of his crack troops are all around him. And they're tiptoeing through the camp, and all these soldiers are snoring. So there's a little background noise because David's able to whisper to Abishai. He says, God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now we know who said it in the cave. It's the exact same phrase. Now therefore, please, if you don't want to, let me strike him at once with a spear right to the earth. I won't do it twice. I'll just strike him once. I won't do it a second time. And David says to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? You know, I hate to miss an opportunity to say that pastors are called by the Lord. And in a modern sense, they are praying for the anointing of the Spirit when they teach and they preach. Now, I'm speaking to myself just like you. Be careful about talking negatively about those who are called by God to work for the Lord, even though you may have just cause to. When Paul was being tried by the high priest, he rebuked the high priest, but Paul was nearsighted. He didn't know it was the high priest. Someone struck him and said, how dare you revile the high priest? And Paul said, oh, I'm sorry. I didn't know it was the high priest. God says you shall not revile the ruler of your people. Now, I could launch right now into a whole sermon on authority and leadership. But something I've done, and many others have done, is when you start to talk in a negative way about people who have been called into God's work, I don't think the Lord looks kindly on it. By the way, that's supported by the spirit of prophecy. And so I know it sounds like it's a self-serving statement, but this is where it would fit. And so he said, who can strike the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? Sometimes we do it with our tongues. And David said furthermore, as the Lord lives, if he belongs to God, God will take care of him. The Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die. He'll get old and die, or he'll go out to battle and perish. Look at David's patience. He says, I know you've anointed me to be king, and I'm looking forward to that day when I don't have to run for my life, going here and there, never knowing where I'm going to be, but I am waiting on God's timing. Look at the patience of David. He said, it'd be better for me if Saul would just like die, but he may die of old age. He may die in battle. Who knows? He might get sick. He said, but that's God's business, but I'm not going to be the reason he dies. Let the Lord take care of it. The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Now, Abishai and David are having this whispered discussion with all the soldiers. I mean, he's really brave. They must have really snored loud or something. You read on, you'll find out what happened. But he says, please take now his spear. He says, all right, Abishai, you want to help me? Grab Saul's spear. He's going to miss that right away. In the jug of water, they're out in the hottest desert in the world. Without water, the king doesn't last long. Take his jug of water, take his spear, two things he's going to depend on, and let's go. So David took the spear, took it from Abishai, and the jug of water by Saul's head, and they got away. They tiptoed out of the camp, and they're stepping over men and through the little trails and over their sleeping bags, and they get out to the outside of the camp, and right about this time, the sun is just starting to lighten the eastern sky. David goes up on a hill above where they're gathered, and it says, now David went over to the other side and stood on the top of a hill afar off, a great distance being between them. Because, you know, when you taunt 3,000 soldiers that are coming for you, you got to make sure you get a head start. And so David is out there. He's just snuck into their camp. This is going to be really embarrassing. They might be mad no matter what. And when it gets light enough for everybody to hear and recognize what's going on, David calls out to the people. And they're soldiers on a mission. They wake up, think it's a battle alarm. And he calls to Abner, who's the general for Saul, says, do you not answer Abner? Then Abner answers and said, who are you calling out to the king? Who is that? David said to Abner, by the way, don't forget, David is called the sweet singer of Israel. He's got a set of pipes. So you can hear him. He probably first tenor and bass. He could do it all. And so he's calling out with a loud voice. And David said to Abner, he doesn't say what his name is, said, are you not a man, and who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not guarded your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy the lord the king tonight. This thing that you've done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die, because you have not guarded your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see, where's the king's spear, and where's the jug of water by his head? At this point, Saul has got his scruples together, and he's looking around, saying, where's my water jug? Where's my spear? First thing he would grab for is his spear. Right away, Saul thought, oh no. This is like the cave 2.0. Here I am again, doing the foolish thing. Saul knew David's voice. It's so sad. He knew the voice of David. There are some people who are running from God, and they knew God's voice. They remember when he used to speak to them. He said, is that your voice, David, my son? He said, it's my voice, my Lord, O King. And he said, why does my Lord pursue his servant? For what have I done? Or what is the evil in my hand? He said, tell me, testify. Now therefore, please, let my Lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, then let him accept an offering. But if it is the children of men, may they be cursed before the Lord. For they have driven me out this day from sharing the inheritance of the Lord, saying, go serve other gods. That's a very important statement. I don't want to rush past. What was the dream for Israel? They spent time as they were wandering. Their big dream was to settle in the promised land, to enjoy the inheritance of the Lord. And Joshua had allocated everyone their inheritance in their field, and they were to be a free people. But he said, look, I'm living like a fugitive. I'm a vagabond. I'm a pilgrim. You've driven me out, and all the other nations serve pagan gods. I'm having to live on the fringe of these pagan gods, and you've done this to me. So he's bemoaning that. And he said, verse 20, so now do not let my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea as one has a partridge in the mountains. Then Saul said, I have sinned. Return my son David, for I will harm you no more. Yeah, right. Because my life was precious in your eyes this day indeed. Now this is the first time Saul says this. I have played the fool and erred exceedingly. Well, he does repent and he does confess, but it was a repentance and a confession like Pharaoh. You know, even the devil will someday admit that he has been a fool and he will bow down to Jesus, the Son of David. But it wasn't from his heart. Here he's got all his men watching and he realized, this is twice now, David could have killed me and he didn't. And yet I keep trying to kill him just because I am so afraid for my throne. And David answered and said, here's the king's spear. Let one of the young men come over and get it. He said, let one. Don't move the army. And he tosses the spear probably out to him. And may the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered you into my hand today, but I would not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. And indeed, as your life was valued much this day in my eyes, so let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord. He says, Saul, I'm not worried about your eyes because I've already found I can't trust you. But I just want my life to be valued in the eyes of the Lord. And let him deliver me out of all tribulation. Now, does God say he won't? You're not going through tribulation? God saves us through tribulation. We just want him to deliver us out of it. And Saul said to David, may you be blessed, my son David. You will both do great things and also prevail. And David went on his way. He wasn't going back. And Saul returned to his place. This was the last time they saw each other or they spoke. And again, look at this. Saul is bent on vengeance, and it's destroying him. The Lord says, vengeance is mine. I'll take care of it. Saul was so consumed. I know people that have been hurt, and they are mad, and the people they are mad at have been dead for years. And they're still mad. And they can't let it go. As though they're being angry. And I remember talking to somebody one time. I said, why are you still mad at your parents? They've been dead for years. And they said, well, I feel like if I stop being mad, it will let them off the hook. I said, you're not hurting them. They're dead. You're just hurting you. And whenever we live lives, some people in their hearts are just nursing these slights and grievances and problems and some things. You know, I hear stories and people say, Pastor Doug, yeah, it's easy for you to talk about forgiveness, but let me tell you what happened to me. And I hear some terrible things and I say, you still need to forgive. Okay, because if you don't, you're just hurting yourself. And it doesn't mean you need to trust a person again to abuse you or to take advantage of you, but you've got to let it go. David understood Saul was sick. Saul had an evil spirit. And so David said, I'm not going to kill him. He's not well. He's doing these terrible things because he's just not well. And sometimes when sinners do sinful things, it's because they're sinners. And when people do unkind things with you, keep in mind, they can't help it. You either serve the Lord or you serve the devil. And if someone is not surrendered to Jesus, if they don't have the Spirit of God, they're going to do diabolical things and they're going to be mean. Forgive them. They can't help it. They're sick. It's a disease. They're not responsible, right? And you know what? The way you're going to win people, David won over the army of Israel those two times when he could have got Saul. They thought, David is a king of integrity. Wish we could follow a king like that. When Saul finally does fall, they're ready to follow David because he's proven that he is a person who has the right kind of heart. Now, I don't have time to read it all, but I went through if you look at the different psalms, you'll notice a lot of the psalms have headings. You'll notice in Psalm 54, it talks about when David ran from the Ziphites. He's writing songs all along the way. And you can look in Psalm 25 and Psalm 31 and Psalm 35, plead my cause, O Lord, with those who strive with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of a shield and a buckler and stand up for my help. David's always asking God to fight for him. Psalm 13, verse 1, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? You read through some of the Psalms, and you can see David is brokenhearted, that he's got to live like a fugitive. He's got to run. He ultimately sends his father and mother to live with the king of Moab, because you remember Jesse's part Moabite through Ruth. Because they're too old now to run like he's running with his men. And he's praying all the time and he's waiting on God, but he had some tough days. But he kept saying, I will trust in the Lord my rock. My God is my fortress. Wherever you lead me, I will go. And that's kind of like the Christian pilgrimage, friends. Wherever God leads us, we can go as long as we know that we got David as our king. Amen?